Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Normally, when we do a Pauline epistle, like the book of Ephesians, well, it was a prison epistle, but you could go to background in the book of Acts because of all the background of the Ephesian church. And Ephesians, that Dustin concluded last week, is a prison epistle. 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle, and Paul was not in prison when it was written, but it is after he was in prison. So Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, was hoping that he would be released soon, and it turns out that he most likely was, and it's very difficult. I have a handout in the back, handed out to you what my study Bible says on the timing of the time of 1 Timothy that Louise typed up today for me, because kind of gimpy. And I agree with what it says, and because it ties a bunch of scriptures together. And so at this point, because we're outside of the time frame of the book of Acts, we're having to figure out through little bits and pieces of verses to figure out the sequence of events. And so this is what the part that I want to emphasize as a lead into this from that handout that I gave you and will be posted at the website, is that Paul was released. He tells Timothy to go to Philippi to tell them the good news. So he told Timothy, hey, go to Philippi, tell him I got out just like I told him I was thinking, and that I'm going to go visit them. But Paul goes to Ephesus and to other Asian churches. So Paul gets out of prison. Timothy, you go tell Philippi, but I'm on my way to Asia. Goes to Ephesus, which, by the way, the important part of that is, if this is true, which I think it is, the evidence is such that it is. Remember when he was on his last missionary journey before he gets arrested, he stopped by to talk to the Ephesian elders. And what did he say? I'm never going to see you again. So here is Paul the apostle, prophet even, who was thinking he was never going to see them again. And everybody was telling him, you know, chains await you, and I'm willing to be chained and die for Jesus. You know, I don't care. And so he was actually not thinking he was going to see him again, but he does see him again. And so that's comforting, isn't it? You know, because we can have plans, we can think, and that he didn't know. God didn't show him every detail of his life. And do we kind of want to know the details of our life? You know, we'd love to know the details, but he just tells us, you know, just take a step day by day. And it was the same way with Paul. Paul says, no, God said to Paul, you're going to walk by faith. You know, you might tell him you're not going to see him again because you think that's going to happen, but you're wrong, because I'm going to bring you back to see the Ephesians. So he went to Ephesus and other Asian churches by the other verses of the post-imprisonment epistle verses. And Timothy joins Paul at Ephesus, and Paul then goes to Macedonia. And because of the delay in returning to Timothy, I'm going to go talk to the Philippians probably, and then I'm going to come back. But because of his delay, he wrote this letter. So because he's being delayed in Macedonia, he writes this letter. So that's kind of the background. And we can see that in the first 11 verses here, and which we're going to read and then look at more closely. But 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, now there's no place to put this in the book of Acts. As I urged you, so it's after the book of Acts, so it's after his imprisonment. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law. understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So we're going to look at those verses more carefully, but that kind of gives the flow of the opening salvo of God through Paul instilling to us something that still applies 1900 years later. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Now, when did that commandment come? Anybody thinking, you know, this is by the commandment. When was that? So what does apostle mean? A sent out one. At what time did God command Paul, I'm going to send you out, and specifically to the Gentiles? It was in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. When God told Ananias, turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 13. And he's emphasizing this as time goes on, and all the things he's seen through the churches, all the false doctrines, the Judaizers, oh, Paul's not an apostle, he doesn't talk right, he doesn't this, he doesn't that. And he goes, you know, God commanded me to do this. Acts 9:13. Then Ananias answered, when he's told by God to go to Saul of Tarsus, who's blinded and in town, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that's going to be important later on in the letter, later on in the first chapter of Timothy. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So I'm telling you, Ananias, to go tell him, because he's already saved. He already said, Lord, you know, who are you? I'm the one that you're kicking against the goads. I'm Jesus. You're fighting me. And Paul, at that moment, he just goes, wow, I was doing all this ignorantly. There is truly a Jesus, a resurrected Jesus. And he humbled himself, and he got saved. And then God's saying, tell him, you go tell him, he's chosen to go to the Gentiles. He's going to go to kings and Gentiles. And so Paul is emphasizing that here in verse 1. I was commanded to be an apostle. And then God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? Our hope. Now, and this applies to kind of the things going on today, and I don't know how many of you, somebody told me that they were watching Jack Hibbs and Charlie Kirk in an hour plus discussion at Jack Hibbs Church down in California. How many saw that? Anybody? Okay, now, and it's good information. It's a lot of it is what we're talking about during our Ukraine, you know, our Ukraine-Russia YouTube teaching that we had on Sunday night, February 27th, the week that the war started, that this is a globalist thing. And they're warning people about Klaus Schwab, World Economic Forum, and how these people think. They really do think there is no God, we're God, and we need to rule over these pawns on the table. Eliminate them if we have to. You know, I mean, all the stuff that we've been talking about here, they do all of that. And they make that clear. They didn't get into the Bible where it says that there's going to be global government, 10-nation, global empire. They didn't do any of the Bible stuff. They're just saying that. But then at the very end, you know, Charlie Kirk, who has set up educating the youth into, what do they call, what does he call the ministry there? Turning Point. Huh? Turning Point. Turning Point. You know, just, you know, come on, get into the ministry, get into, you know, become a follower, you know, social media and everything for Turning Point to educate people on how to resist. So a lot of energy is going in that. And then He sits there, but you know, Jack, let's leave some hope here. And then he got into a 15-minute hope session, which to me and others that have watched it that are like-minded, it's a false hope. Because it's not like, well, you know, here's the hope. Four times the number of people in America are homeschooling than there were before. All this stuff with, you know, the K under Biden and everything, and people are pulling their kids out of school. Four times, and we're this, and people are going and getting in the faces of their school boards and getting school board, you know, Satanists out of there and getting new people in. And all that stuff might be good. But is that a hope that we have that we're actually going to turn this place around? Absolutely not. And what Paul is saying is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. You know, and I mean, to me, I don't feel like giving you any hope this is going to turn around. I could rattle off all the reasons. There's no turning this around. What good does it do to change the school board? What good does it do to homeschool with your kids when they can, when they have, with impunity, can cut your bank account off as soon as you mess them up in any way? They completely cancel you off of social media for being able to communicate any truth of the gospel, anything contrary to their narrative. When they can shut down 28 trucking companies for what they did up in Canada, just shut them down and shut their bank accounts down. And the only reason it's not happening here, it's the same reason as why it hadn't happened 2 months ago in Canada. Because they hadn't found a good reason to do it. Not that they couldn't do it, but they hadn't found a good reason to do it. How long is it going to take for them to have a good reason to do it here? And to be able to go start a war. And to be able to perpetuate it and keep it going, because Russia keeps saying every single day, is that if you just say you're not going to slaughter the Russian-minded people in the eastern part of Ukraine, you're going to stop doing that, you're going to let them be autonomous, which is what a previous agreement basically said that they could be, and you don't join NATO, everybody signs and swears that they're not going to let Ukraine be NATO, and demilitarize the place, then we're going to leave. And what does America do in the West and the New World Order that wants all this to happen? They just say, nope, double down, put more troops right on the border, getting ready for World War III. And then they say, oh, look at what Russia's doing to the citizens. And of course, all war has citizens that get in the crossfire. It's the way it is. Oh, did we not affect any citizens in Iraq? How about Afghanistan? How about Syria? How about all these other places? And nothing ever gets said about what we do. But then it's, you know, we're worried about, are you really worried about the citizens? Well, then tell Ukraine you're not going to be NATO. We're going to pull the first strike missiles ideas out of the whole thing with Ukraine being NATO and being there for a first strike and everything else. And let's just stop this war and the billions of dollars of damage and all the people that are dying. Now they don't, you know, so how is their hope when these guys are in their end game and they are playing it for big chips? I mean, the big chips are on the table. Complete shutdown of all exports and imports out of Asia. Any nation that wants to have anything to do with Russia has its shipping company shut down if they don't comply and stuff like that. I like this hope. I like 1 Timothy 1:1 hope. Jesus is our hope. And the sad thing is that people that don't know our Jesus, you know, living in this time, that tomorrow we could wake up to a different world. And it's not going to matter whether they're homeschooling or not if they don't know Jesus. And so we have to keep our hope. I think that what they should have emphasized is that, you know what, the Bible says what it's going to be like in the last days before a global empire is set up that will soon be ruled by an antichrist. And it looks like that is really close. So we better double down on the hope of Jesus Christ and everybody that we're talking to. That's my idea. I really liked the first part of it. I mean, it was very informative because it was telling, they're very anti-Russia. Putin's a madman and Russia's a bad man because that's the way, you know, they're listening to the propaganda. And again, Russia is going to be a bad guy when they lead and when they're part of a leading of nations that come against Israel. And God will deal with them. But they are trying to preserve their nation. That's what they're trying to do. They don't want people to first strike them. They don't want a nation next to them that is going to, in a blink of an eye, you know, be 10 minutes away, 5, 10 minutes away from Moscow if they became NATO and had first strike weapons. And I can empathize with that because I empathize with America not wanting nuclear weapons in Cuba in the 60s. And I was just a kid at the time. And we were all empathizing with the fact, wow, we're going to have nuclear war. I guess it's worth it because we might as well get nuked now while there's not as many missiles than to have it all, have a whole bunch of them down in Cuba. Russia's in the same place we were in the 60s. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, what Paul is dealing with pretty soon is there's people that are straying from the faith, shipwrecked their faith. And you know what Paul was really excited about? Not you, Timothy. Have you ever seen somebody shipwrecked from their faith? Have you seen somebody confess that they're Christians, they're churchgoers, they're friends, and all of a sudden they just go off the rails? And they're, you know, I've seen professing Christians I passed out tracts with that then, you know, when I answered the phone, hey, Jesus loves you, and he says, well, Hare Krishna is my wife there. How could somebody do that? And I thought, whoa, I didn't know him. You know, how could any true Christian go, well, Hare Krishna is my wife there? And I've seen a lot of other stuff. And how cool it is, a true son in the faith. Ask yourself, are you a true son in the faith and living in the grace, mercy, and peace of Jesus? That, you know, and ask people, why do you go to church? Because I want to learn about Jesus. I love the saints. I want to know about him. Oh, to see a heart that is in love with Jesus. Because that's what separates professors, churchgoers from true believers is they have a love for God. They have a love for his saints, as messed up as they are. You know, people say, I don't want to go to church because of people. Well, I tell them, I go, if it was all about people, I could call you and raise you 1,000. But it's not about people. It's about being with Jesus, and people are a trial in life, and they're all good. No matter what happens in a church, it's all good because trials bring patience to us and a deeper love if we let him do his work in us. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Macedonia is Greece today. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Hey, you got to go there. These people are still getting taught by false teachers. And I got to go to Greece. Timothy, deal with this. Fight for the truth. Stop these fables, verse 4. Nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, I've been for years confused with what was he talking about when he was saying endless genealogies and fables. And I want you to write this down if you haven't ever seen it. But it's a YouTube. Go to YouTube. And I even thought about playing it tonight, but didn't want to. So I wanted to get it on tape too for people to go look it up themselves. So important for you to watch YouTube, must see, where the title that you search on in YouTube is, Were the Pyramids Built Before the Flood? Masoretic and subtitled, Masoretic Text versus Original Hebrew. It's 32 minutes long, and it's on the YouTube channel of a man named Nathan H83, that's his YouTube channel. Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, H83. And in there, and he conjectures that what Paul is saying here is based on the tenets of what he says. And what he says is the Hebrew text, the Masoretic text, got corrupted by people who wanted to fight the argument that Paul and the other apostles were making that's sealed in the book of Hebrews, which is that Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we understand that Melchizedek was after Abraham, and Abraham blessed Melchizedek, and therefore, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, proving that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And from that argument, you can see that the promise in Psalm 110, that God will provide another priest according to the order of Melchizedek, is that the priesthood God was promising, which was the Messiah, would be greater than the Aaronic priesthood of Aaron as a Levite, because Aaron wasn't even around when Abraham was considering Melchizedek, prince of peace, king of Jerusalem, was greater than Abraham. So that's the argument of the book of Hebrews. And so the Jews had a serious problem in Jesus' day. They had a serious problem. And what they wanted to do, and what they did do, apparently, is they dropped 100 years off of a bunch of the genealogies of the Old Testament, except for the last one, which was 50 years, so that they could shrink the genealogy and have Shem be the one that was meant by Melchizedek, and that Shem was Melchizedek. And but the Masoretic text, which was based on the Septuagint text, was before Jesus. They translated the Hebrew into Greek, and the Greek on all those lineages has that extra 100 years, and finally the 50 years, which makes the genealogy, the way it's supposed to be. And see, that was before Jesus. So after Jesus, something happened to the Masoretic text, and these people polluted it for getting rid of the Melchizedek argument. And if you're a little bit confused, which you should be, then when you watch this, you'll understand perfectly well. And you might have to watch it more than once, but again, it's were the pyramids built before the flood, Masoretic text versus original Hebrew, which is also what the Septuagint is based off of, 32 minutes long. I think that's what it's talking about. I think the apostles were saying, no, Jesus is our new priest. He is our Savior. There's no longer a need for the temple worship, and all that's been done away with. God said, Psalm 110, and they said, oh no, Shem was before Abraham, and so Shem was the high priest, and that's another euphemism for Aaronic priesthood that came after that when Abraham was downstream of Shem. Same priesthood, still around, still the temple, still sacrifice, still everything else. And so people were probably arguing back and forth about lineages and genealogies. So food for thought anyway. We can't know for sure exactly what was going on there, but it's implied here in the rest, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. How are you edified? Are you edified by the law still holds? You still have to go sacrifice. You still have to do feasts in Israel. You still have to get circumcised. You still have to eat kosher. You still have to do, and don't. Are you edified by that? Are you edified by the fact that nobody can, and I cry out and call upon the name of the Lord, the Messiah sent, and I'm done with the priesthood of man. I'm done with the sacrifice of animals because Jesus shed his blood on the cross so I can be forgiven. And I'm going to worship him. Is that edifying? That's what Paul was talking about. We're edified by the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, not by doing the law. So, now, the purpose of the commandment, and see, we can see it's all about the law. These false teachers are all about the law. The purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart. Where do we kind of get that from? Kind of goes to Sunday study, doesn't it? What did the law of God say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Jesus added strength. Commandment is the love of the pure heart from a good conscience and from sincere faith. Can you have a good conscience? Not according to the law. If I'm living in the law, I don't have a good conscience. If I'm living in the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God, I can have a good conscience. I can know, yes, Jesus, I have sinned against you, but you're forgiving me and you're washing me clean and you're forgetting everything that I did and you're going to let me have everlasting life. I have a good conscience. In fact, Hebrews says that the topology of the ashes of the red heifer, which was supposed to cleanse you from feeling dirty, from touching something dead, that Jesus did that to cleanse our conscience from dead works. So God wants us to have a clean conscience. Which, I have to have a clean conscience to think I can boldly go into the throne of grace. You know, a clean conscience lets me go, hey, I can't, you know, somebody's giving me the death sentence, you're gonna die in 24 hours, so, praise Jesus, I'm gonna go straight to the throne of God. My conscience is clean, not because I never did anything, but because I'm gonna go to a graceful, merciful Savior. And pure heart. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Now, you know, what that means is, when Paul had been there for 3 years in the city of Ephesus, spreading the gospel, and a whole bunch of people are getting saved, and they're stopping to, you know, they're not worshiping idols anymore, and they have a big, you know, the idol worship makers, the metallurgists and everything that were selling their idols, they throw a fit and they get a riot going on in the Ephesian theater. And because Christians were burning Christian Gentiles were burning their magic books, all this other stuff. But then some of them were straying from that. Again, I've seen a lot of people that'll come out of the world and they don't have sincere faith and they get into church. They're not properly taught, discipled into the grace of God or whatever. And then some false doctrines come along and all of a sudden, I led somebody to the Lord and he turned out going into a cult group of Jesus only. I've seen people that come to the Lord and they go off into other cultish things. And it was happening in the city of Ephesus. Having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. False teachers. Hey, that Paul, he doesn't have the full story. This is what the story is. This is the truth. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So people were saying, no, you know, the law. We have to do the law. And which was all of Paul's epistles deal with this subject. Starting with the Galatian letter. Let you be accursed. If we can be made righteous by the law, then Christ died in vain. Anybody that says that the law can save you, they're teaching a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. Why do you put up with a different Jesus? He says in the Corinthian chapter. He goes, why are you guys are putting up with a different Jesus? And it was happening everywhere. Why? Why does it happen everywhere? Why is it happening 2,000 years later? Why? Exactly. Because Satan is still around. He didn't die of old age. He's still doing the same stuff. And if he can deceive people away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he can deceive their soul away from saving faith. A lot of people come to faith. They'll go to faith, but you have to have saving faith. What's saving faith? Sincere faith. Hoping and trusting in nothing but Jesus, and nobody can move you off of that rock because you know you have been saved by God and the Holy Spirit's filled you to give you discernment. Desiring to be teachers. They don't even know what they're saying or what they affirm. But we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What is the lawful way to use the law? What is the law supposed to lawfully be used for us? That we're sinners. It's a mirror. And it shows you need foundation. I'm learning that from my wife. She, you know. it's to show us we're ugly in sin. We're sinners. That's what it's supposed. That's when you're using the law lawfully. And Paul deals with that in the Galatian chapter 2. Knowing this, let's see if any of you here pass this list. That the law is not made for a righteous person. So who is the righteous person that Paul is talking about here? Well, I mean, apart from that, I mean, let's just deal with what everybody's at. It's not made for Jesus, who is the only righteous man that ever lived. Okay? So the law wasn't made for Jesus, righteous. But if we're believers, we're made righteous. So we're in Jesus, and so it's the same way, because we've been forgiven. We've been imputed with righteousness. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawless. How many of you are lawless? Okay. Now, let's say, let's define lawless means you're not perfectly lawful. How many of us are lawless? We're all lawless. And insubordinate. Now, are we ever insubordinate, meaning we don't like people telling us what to do when they're telling us what's right, especially God? For the ungodly, well, I'm not God. Be still and know, the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. You know, there's some Christian authors that have turned that into be still and know that I'm God. I'm God. And a friend of mine wrote the book because of that creeping in as a false doctrine into the church. Be still and know that I am not God. That God is God. The ungodly. And for sinners, how many? For the unholy, I'm not holy apart from Jesus. I can't stand it. I'm just like the Jews on the base of Mount Sinai, unable to approach the holiness of God in Mount Sinai, what is burning. I need Jesus to make me holy. Unholy and profane for murderers in deed or in heart, of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sexual immorality, sodomites, homosexuality, kidnappers, liars. Oh, nobody here has ever lied, I'm sure. For perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Everyone is guilty in the above. The law has made us all sinners. Why? And is that consistent with the Bible? If I say, you guys are all sinners. Because God says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what was it that made us come to that realization? It was the law that made us realize that we were sinners. And I mean, oh, man, Jesus, you said, even if I ever think adulterous thought, I'm an adulterer, if I even think hatred towards my brother, that I'm a murderer, I'm going to die as a murdering adulterer, liar, blasphemer. I better call upon the name of the Lord and get saved and get repentant. And instead of trying to show up at the pearly gates saying I'm not as bad as Hitler, I better be able to say, I am so messed up, you don't deserve to let me in, but your son Jesus promised me that if I gave my life to him, I could be washed clean and have citizenship in heaven. And he's given me a place. He went to make a mansion for me, and I'd like to get the keys. We won't need keys. That was heresy right there. So, and then verse 12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor to the death, that we know from Acts, and an insolent man, that I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God had mercy on Paul because he knew Paul was thinking he was doing the God that he wanted to worship a favor by wiping out this cult group that had been born to say that Jesus was God. And he was thinking he was being a good Jewish boy with his Jewish Pharisee education to get rid of these cult leaders. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Now, here is the great apostle. And he's bragging about the fact that God came to save sinners, which is everybody, right? I mean, he came into this world to save every sinner on the face of the planet that's ever lived. And you know what? I'm a chief. And this is another sign of true Christianity, true Christians. They're not shy to say, you know what? I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. That's why in our baptism handout, people go, I want to get baptized. Okay, go read our handout. We want you to give a testimony. And your testimony should include, not because you memorize it because I told you to do it, but out of your heart, you should be saying, that you came to realization that you're a sinner and that you deserve to go to hell and that you called upon the name of the Lord for somehow, you know, through a sequence of people witnessing to you and everything else, you came to the realization, wow, Jesus died on the cross for even me and he's willing to save me. And I called upon the name of the Lord and I'm trusting in Jesus that he's actually going to perform what he promised and he's going to save me. You know, every testimony should be that way. But you know what? A person that's not truly saved and just playing church and just wants to get baptized for, you know, they can't bring themselves to say it because if you're not truly born again, you don't want to talk about your sin because you're still holding on to your pride that you're somehow going to be a good person when you go stand at the pearly gates. Not Paul. You see, he sits here and says, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man, and I'm a chief sinner. But God gave me mercy. I'm going to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. I want you to stop thinking you can listen to these yahoos that tell you, you got to keep doing the law and you got to do this stuff and the sacrifice and everything because that's the only way to get to God is through Judaism and our law and our sacrifices and this. And they go off and do that instead of listening to Paul and Timothy for their years that they spent trying to disciple them. You go do that, you're going back into darkness and you weren't ever saved. That's what he's saying. And he left Timothy there to challenge them with that. We were going to get further, but are you glad Jesus came to save sinners? Are you glad you're able to admit to God you're a sinner and that he saves even you? I hope everybody here is sincere, like Timothy, as Paul saw Timothy. You got sincere faith, Timothy, and I'm leaving you here. And because, you know, there's great reward for just being, you know, just telling God the obvious. We're rebellious at heart and lost in our trespasses and sins and then just calling upon his name and having everlasting life as a result. It's just going to end. It's coming soon. There's stuff happening. And we're going to go be with our Jesus. See him face to face. Father, we thank you for your miraculous word, Lord. I mean, as it all ties together from Old to New Testament to the new dispensation of salvation by grace after teaching mankind that the law was there to show us how ugly we are in the presence of a holy God. And that I pray for all the souls in this room, Lord, that you would help us to hold on to that hope. To not sway to the left or the right, never be swayed by false teachers inspired by Satan to distract from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, as we can certainly anticipate that the devil taking over the governments and affairs increasingly on this world, that the day could come before you take us home, that the government will actually, the people, or even neighbors, will be morphed through a spiritual deception into a hatred for those who love you. And God, we pray for strength when that day comes, if it should come before you take us out, that we would be faithful to the end in our love for you, for the great love that you had given to us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am. And make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
That should be our prayer every morning until we go be with Jesus. Isn't it true? We want him to change us. That's what the sanctified life of a true believer wants to do. Deal with me, God. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Be excited for Jesus and until he comes. Amen.